The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Let's turn to our Lord and God in prayer. Father, would you make these words a reality in our lives, that we would not be charmed by the things that surround us, by the things that distract us, by the things in which we could so easily find our sufficiency and our worth, and these other things that are apart from you. Lord Jesus, let us even this morning be recaptivated again by your love for us. May we be retouched in our hearts of your gospel that has reached down and saved men and women like us who did not deserve anything from you except for death. And yet, in your rich mercy, you have saved us. Father, as we come to you this morning, we do come and ask for forgiveness. We turn to you in repentance and say, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of those times that we have done this. And let us see Jesus more richly in our lives, that we may be enthralled by him and by him alone. Let us now, as we look into your word, may we be fed in our souls and our spirit, as the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, works in our hearts and lives. We pray this for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. A few weeks ago, Dr. Oliphant spoke to us from another of these letters in Revelation. I'd like to do a belated piggyback by looking at the final church of the seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea. As you're turning there, I must admit that for many years this passage was a bit perplexing to me. Perhaps it's because of the many differing interpretations of what it means, the different explanations I heard about this, and I don't pretend to have the answer of everything and the answer of what it means. But I hope that we can explore this passage and be challenged again and grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ through John and this letter, and to hear what it's saying to our hearts this morning. Reading from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22 from the ESV. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This morning, just for us to consider in this time together, the Christ challenges us to follow him by repenting of our self-sufficiency and also of our purposeless Christianity. What do we know of Laodicea? In some ways, this is perhaps the most famous or memorable of the seven churches. These images that are before us are ones that we know. We've heard them. It's in some ways one of the most flashy. It's a little bit of a stretch, but it's analogous to saying that Laodicea was perhaps a first century version of Atlantic City or Las Vegas. It was the happening place. It had a lot going on. What's ironic about Laodicea is that it's not mentioned in Acts. So it was probably started by missionaries, probably not Paul. And yet Paul knew of its existence. We read in Colossians, for example, Colossians 4, that Paul actually wrote a letter to the Laodiceans, and he encouraged the Colossians to read that letter and exchange the letters. But turning to what Paul wrote, no matter his relationship to them, he writes in verse 14, that John writes to them in verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now in these letters, as John has this revelation, as Christ comes to these churches, he addresses them with a title or description of his character and his deity. And Laodicea is no exception. He describes himself here as the Amen. You should probably know this is a way of saying verily or truly or it is so. Applies to Jesus. It shows his self-sufficiency. Another way of reiterating the fact that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Describing himself as the faithful and the true witness is just one way of contrasting them with the Laodiceans. Because as we read these verses, they are diametrically opposed to this idea of being faithful and true and the Amen. Rather, they are unique in that in these letters to the churches, they receive no commendation whatsoever. There's nothing that Christ can find in them that is praiseworthy. Yet there are words of hope within this letter that I hope that we see this morning. Turning to verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I think for me this was, and perhaps for you, this was always a mystery for me of what is Christ saying here through John. What's going on here? And I think perhaps the reason was that in various times, in various sermons, various preachers, often these verses are explained in the sense of a spiritual fervor, a following after Christ. Just to hear some people say things along these lines, that God wants you to be either really hot, on fire for Him, or be totally apathetic towards Him. Just don't be in between. Don't be lukewarm. However, I think this is troubling, and I think this misses the point. I think it's at odds with the rest of Scripture. Remember that these words here are written to Christians. It's written to a church. Nowhere in the Bible that I can find does Christ ask you to be cold in your attitude or following Him. I think if we were to look at this scenario playing out in a practical sense, it would hardly work. The best analogy I can come up with is when, if you were at your place of employment and your boss were to say to you, okay, as long as you're an employee in this company, you have two options. First, you can be a real go-getter. You can exceed the company's sales record. Or you can just stand around at the coffee machine, the water cooler, and talk about football all day, fantasy sports, play games on the internet, and just basically goof off. But don't try to be in between. Just do one or the other. So if this is the case, if this is not the option, then what is Christ saying to the Laodiceans in this imagery? I think we need to know a little bit more about Laodicea itself. One of the neighboring cities, Hierapolis, was known for its hot springs. Such water was useful for many applications, including medicine. Another neighboring city nearby was Colossae, known for its refreshing cold springs. And in the middle was Laodicea. And as the water would bring in, as the aqueducts would bring in water from these hot springs, by the time it would reach the city, it would be this lukewarm. It was not good for bathing or for medicine. It was not refreshing to drink. It was just there. So we can see from this that Christ is not talking about spiritual temperature per se, whether we are hot for God or cold towards God as Christians, but rather whether or how we are contributing to the work of God and to His kingdom. See, this designation of being lukewarm is describing their ineffective actions, their bankrupt spirituality. You see, he's writing here to people who have believed in his name, who are bought with his blood. But yet, just like lukewarm water, they are not living up to the full potential of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to begin living a life consumed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are satisfied, really, with their self-sufficiency. And we can see this in the next few verses of how Christ pinpoints for these people, and secondarily through us to consider, ways that they have become self-sufficient Verse 17 says this, "For I say to you, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." See, Laodicea, what Christ does here is that he targets really what they're relying on, where they find their sufficiency. It says, first of all, with these descriptions that he gives to them, he's really going for the heart of the matter and something that they would no doubt realize that Christ is really kind of hitting them where it hurts. First of all, Christ says that they are naked and that they need to be clothed. See, Laodicea was known for its agriculture and for its textile. There were fertile valleys around. There were sheep that were raised. Through this, their sheep produced this special wool that was produced, and it was very much in demand. Maybe equivalent to a modern-day fur coat. It was something that was a sign of opulence to have. And so to these people who prize themselves in this making of clothing, Christ says, really, because you depend on other things, you're really naked spiritually. Clothe yourself with what counts. Secondly, Christ identifies these Christians here as poor, and that he encourages them, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire." Because of this agriculture and textile industry that was there in Laodicea, you can imagine that this led to a rise in banking and commercial prosperity. Banking and business were very prevalent there. And they were so rich that there was an earthquake recorded in 60 AD, and the city rebuilt itself without any aid from Rome. They had no bailout in the ancient days. They were so self-sufficient that they could rebuild themselves. So this is something that Christ identifies as saying, you know what, you're rich physically, but you're really poor spiritually. Buy for me gold that is refined, that will last. You see, another example of the people relying on what they had and possessed rather than spiritually relying on Christ. Third and finally, Christ calls them blind. And he says to them, you know, put salve on your eyes so that you may see. There was around Laodicea in the area a prominent medical school that had a concoction that was mixed with oil to produce kind of an eye salve to put on the eyes so that to help people see. And to these people who prided themselves in their clothing, in their industry, in their wealth, in their ability to make advances in physical sight, Christ really identifies them and says, you need to be clothed. You need to be given gold. You need to see. You see, the Laodiceans are an example of how Christians can be ineffective because of putting their trust in other things. Certainly bought by the blood of Christ, but relying in practice in, if you will, a practical theology of something else. Christ and something else. Well, what about us? What are some ways that we can be ineffective or have this kind of challenge applied to us? Well, we too, in our hearts, can be ineffective as Christians because of what we combine or how we do not trust fully in the gospel of Jesus Christ or what we combine with it. The first broad option that we can do is to be much like a spiritual sponge, which I think is one of the biggest temptations in seminary. We can have a twisting of Descartes and say, I think, therefore, I'm holy, where we just kind of take in all the knowledge and we take in all these things that we're learning and say, yes, this is good, this is good, this is good, but it doesn't work its way out in our lives in service or actually living it out, what we're learning, transforming us daily into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, the Laodiceans knew a lot of this stuff. When Christ comes to them and identifies this is stuff that they know. But they just, in some ways, let it sit up here and not work its way out into their lives. Second is that we can become, and maybe the opposite of the sponge is the spiritual busybody, where we're running around doing Christian ministry, but we're not filling ourselves with a knowledge and a refreshing of Christ and his gospel, daily reminders for us that we are needy, and we get caught up in doing rather than our sense of being and resting in Christ. And the third broad category that affects us in our world today is the subtle influence of what I call other sermons, what we hear on the radio, the TV, the internet, what we're drawn by in our pleasures, what we're drawn by in our worry. When we hear on the radio that the down is down again, oh, what does our heart do? Does it sink? Does it find rejoicing in Christ? Where is our reliance at that moment? Well, in these things, and in the many other areas that we are dealing with as a community, Christ's challenge is a call to the Laodiceans and to us as a call to action by repenting. We see this in verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, Christ challenges us to follow him by repenting of our self-sufficiency and really our Christless Christianity. The way that we do that, the way that we come back to him, is by repenting. Jack Miller is a former professor here before my time, but from whom I've learned much through the years, would often talk about the importance of repentance. And sometimes as Christians, we think that it's just a one-time thing. It's something I did years ago. It's something I did when I first became a Christian. And that's true. But there's also the need, as Christ commands these Christians here in Revelation 3, that there's this ongoing repentance. The ongoing repentance that we have in our lives keeps us from becoming self-sufficient. It keeps us drawing back to the need that we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Jack Miller wrote in one of his books, Repentance and the 20th Century Man. I guess it can be updated for the 21st Century Man. But be encouraged then, fellow believer. In calling you to daily repentance, the Lord Jesus is not simply giving you good advice. He is saying, if you are a child of mine, you must continue to repent. A challenge from this verse for us today is to look at our own hearts, to look at the situations that we're in with all the stress, with all the pressure of coming down to the last 3 weeks of the semester. To look at our hearts, though, to look at our lives, to look at our relationships, to look at our ministries, and say, where and what areas do we need to repent? What is the Holy Spirit identifying as a sin in my heart? What is the Holy Spirit identifying as this is something that needs to be dealt with so that I repent of my self-sufficiency? You see, we can sometimes do our Christian ministry by our own strength, but that is so short-lived. It maybe will you'll maybe have a successful ministry for 2, 3, 5, 10 years, but eventually your self-sufficiency will run out. You realize very quickly that I am not sufficient. We are not sufficient to do this ministry by ourselves. And so today, continue. It's something that has already begun in you, as Paul says elsewhere in his letters, that what Christ has begun in us, he will continue, but that we repent daily. We renounce our self-sufficiency. We renounce our wisdom. We renounce our abilities, our connections, our drive, our desire, and that we again today return to our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, repentance is so fundamental to the Christian faith, and yet at times it is hard because we are proud. We are proud people. We often want to boast of our accomplishments. We want to boast of what we've done, what we are doing, what we know, who we know. And yet you remind us through this letter to the Laodiceans that we are really without you and your power in our lives, naked, poor, and blind. Would you come? Would you work in our hearts in those deep recesses that only the Holy Spirit can see and touch and move and mold and soften? That we will repent truly of our self-sufficiency and our pride. And we do this and we pray this because we want to be used by you, not for our glory, Not so that people say, wow, what a great preacher, what a great counselor, what a great teacher. But that we will draw others to a deeper knowledge of you. May you be glorified as we think about this, as we live this out in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.